a little more intro to us, our credentials, you know, like why do I get to speak on communication? Because Deborah went to school and got her license in speech pathology, speech therapy for over 10 years now. I've been doing Toastmasters since 2010. Toastmasters is a public speaking and leadership group. And so those are the reasons why I get to teach this class. Just kidding.
I thought it was just because you like to communicate.
That's part of it.
We're still really bad at it.
What are you trying to say? I thought we communicated about this. So one way where I could show that we're still growing on communication. So last year we celebrated our 10-year anniversary. And super excited about that. Major milestone. 10-year anniversary. Beautiful wife. Two great kids. What more can a husband and father ask for? But I was at a conference, it was a small workshop, and the speaker was talking about how he would strategically ask his sales associates. Before he would ask a big request or an important ask, he would talk to them and ask them something to the tune of, have I ever misled you in any way? Or have I been a man of my word? And they would talk about it and ultimately to come to the conclusion, he has not misled, he has been a man of his word. And so, okay, with that framework and context, we're going to need to make some changes. We might need to switch your hours, switch your shift, cut your hours, move you around, different positions, different things like that. All to the point of, I haven't misled you, trust is there, trust me when we make this decision moving forward. All right, I have your best interest. So you're trying to set that up. And I thought that was really interesting. And I was like, okay, that's actually a really good question to ask my family. And so I came home, maybe not immediately after, but shortly after, I was like, I should ask my family this. So I started by asking my kids, right? And that was, I aced that, right? My kids didn't even understand the question per se. They're more like, what do you mean, misled? Or, I was like, do you just trust me? He's like, yes, yes. He's like, okay, that's good, perfect. Let's get you some ice cream now, or wherever it may be. And so I had that as a warm up. And I was like, okay, let me ask my wife. And I felt pretty confident, you know, 10-year anniversary, been together for longer than that. So I felt so confident right before bed at 12:30, right? I put my feet in bed already. And I was like, she was winding down. She was doing her thing. I was getting ready for bed. I decided to ask her, hey, have I ever misled you or basically caused you not to trust me? And as my head was about to hit the pillow, I realized there's still silence. I'm like, wait a second, she hasn't answered. And so she didn't answer a resounding yes, I trust you, or I've never misled you. So this started a very nice little conversation that didn't end until 2:30 at night. So that got me to realize there's still a lot to work to do in this department called communication. For the sake of time, there's main points. I provided you guys a document regards to sort of an outline, but it's more of a handout, more of a document that you can reference after class in the sense of books and resources I've used. At the very bottom of that, you'll see the resources. One of the books I heavily relied upon, the book War of Words by Paul David Tripp, in preparation for this. There's also Pastor Josh has a Family Matters podcast, and he has already 4 podcasts. It's about like average 15 minutes a podcast talking about communication. Very, very helpful there, talking about Proverbs and how communication has been beneficial or can be hurtful in that way. So I gleaned from that as well. Another book called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, by Timothy Lane, and I think Paul Tripp contributed to that as well. This is a secular book, it's not necessarily Christian, I don't think it is Christian, but at the same time, I think the principles there have been helpful, crucial conversations. You'll see that a lot in like corporate settings, they pass that book around to talk through like high stakes and going through that, and I glean a good amount of stuff there. And then as you scroll back up on the page, there's certain quotes that stood out to me from the books or podcasts that I wanted to bring to your attention. So that's just something that you guys can have there. But in regards to the main points of our time together, I wanted to emphasize in regards to communication, God is at the center of our communication. I want to emphasize the heart of communication, looking at the book of Ephesians, almost literally the whole book of Ephesians, the power of communication, any takeaways, basically in Q&A. And definition of communication from Webster's Dictionary, since a lot of books didn't necessarily define communication directly, but communication by definition from Webster says that communication is a process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common and mutually understandable system of behaviors, symbols, or signs. So that's how we understand communication to be. And as we're even talking, right, as we're talking about the communication styles we experience growing up, I think a lot of people would go into it by trying to resolve the things that we experienced or learned by different techniques, maybe behavior modification, maybe different knowledge or scripts. Basically, this is what you want to say, and they respond that way, you respond with this. And I'm sure those things can be helpful, but what we come to realize is that that is all superficial. Unless there is heart change, unless we understand that communication is from God, we won't be able to make everlasting change in regards to the way we communicate with one another. And I wanted to point out that at the forefront, in the sense of God at the center of communication, God is the one who speaks and provides a purpose. And perhaps this is because we think communication is very ordinary, because we talk all the time. You woke up and you said something. You said good morning, or brush your teeth, get ready, or something along those lines. Ordinarily, communication largely takes place in inconsequential moments of everyday life. It's easy to underestimate its significance. The moments are rare when what you say will literally be life-changing. But we also have to realize our words belong to the Lord. Language is not a human invention to be used in whatever way that serves our interests. God is the first speaker, then language is His creation. If God is the first speaker, language is His. It's His creation. This means that our ability to speak was given to us by the Creator, and it exists for His glory. So even if you turn to Genesis 1, right, if you can turn there with me, I have it open. Genesis chapter 1, we see the importance of this. And I wrote, even in the beginning, we find out the extraordinary value of His words and the significance of His communication. And this really actually helps us understand that He's given us communication and separates us from the rest of creation. So if you look at Genesis 1 with me, you look at Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be an expanse. And it goes on. Genesis 1:9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruits, trees bearing fruit, and which of trees each according of its kind on earth. 14 to 15, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and give light upon earth. Verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above earth across the expanse of the heavens. 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, living livestock and creeping things, and beasts of earth according to their kinds. 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And so we see, even from the first chapter of Genesis, how many times we hear God speaking into His creation. And it's very interesting to contrast from other religions or scientific aspect of things, right? With the Big Bang Theory, people believe that there was this one point and it started to expand and grow from there. Even in the Hindu, and maybe I'm misunderstanding this, but Hindu mythology, or they're talking about how there's this one person, I'm not going to butcher their name, and basically they were meditating, and from that meditation, they were able to start creating. And it's probably a very bad analogy, but I sort of think of it like, my kids love Legos, and so they have something in mind. Maybe they went to a play gym, and so they want to recreate it. So they have it in mind, and they're not necessarily speaking it out, but they're like, okay, I'm gonna recreate these Legos. And so that's interesting when we compare and contrast how God of the Bible, God of the universe, and how other idols or other scientific ideas come in regards to communication, because God is the one who actually speaks. And he's the one who tells us about communication and communicates about himself. And so we see that all the way up to Genesis 3. And where I'm trying to get to is understand where communication comes from and how that leads to loving one another, and loving one another specifically in marriage. But as we get to that big picture, we realize that communication and all its troubles and difficulties of communication comes at the root in this dramatic moment in the change of the garden, right? A lot of people talk about communication, bad communication is because, a lot of people in the world talk about bad communication, the root of that is because of cultural differences, maybe language barriers, misunderstandings, technology, emotional barriers, just all these different things. But we realize communication came down to Genesis 3 and Eve being deceived and Adam falling suit, both sinning against God and not believing. But at the same time, we see God's promise being fulfilled. The proto-evangelium, in the sense of the first note of God's redemptive intention following the fall of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve failed to obey in terms of the covenant work, God did not destroy them as he said he would, but instead he revealed his covenant of grace to them by promising a savior, one who would restore the kingdom that had later been destroyed. God's method of grace is costly. The heel of the savior would be bruised while having it constrained with a blow by the serpent crushing his head. And then we see how this unfolds, right? We see lies and communication failures, such as Genesis 12, Abraham lied to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah, saying he was his sister instead of his wife to protect himself. Jacob, and this is in a lot of ways command from his mom Rebecca, deceiving his father Isaac and giving him the blessing that was meant for his older brother Esau in Genesis 27. And you see in Genesis 37, Joseph's brother lied to their father Jacob, telling him that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal and actually sold him into slavery. And so we see all these things happen and more in regards to the way we talk and how that's being used to destroy and hurt and ultimately, kill in some sense through our words. And yet at the same time, it leads to that promise being fulfilled of Jesus being the hero of the story, of his story, was made known through the Word. We even see that in John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only one begotten from the Father. And so we see how God is providing a way to redeem, to restore life, people, and specifically even through our words, communication. And yeah, we see that through the incarnate Word of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. With the time that we do have, I want us to point us to two passages, right? If you turn to Ephesians 3, this is going to be a really helpful passage in light of communication. Actually, in the book War of Words, Paul David Tripp does reference Ephesians a lot, like the whole book. But specifically, he talks about chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, talking about the hope that we can have in communication. Another point that we want to be reminded of is that with Jesus coming to bring salvation, giving us faith, because before in verse, in chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. In verse 8, as we know, by grace we've been saved through faith. And by faith, if we do believe, if God has changed us and opened our eyes and softened our hearts, we can know how to relate to God. We can know how we can be redeemed and live life for His glory, and to be able to love one another as He has first loved us. So I oftentimes like to start in Ephesians 3, verse 18, right? And it really starts at verse 14, but for the sake of time, may you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? So may you be so full of God's love that it would carry over into chapter 4. And I mean, in my Bible, it says the unity in the body of Christ. And we see in this chapter a lot of things tied to love, to being able to do it for one another, doing it for unity, doing it to be unified in Christ. And so, in a lot of ways, this is where we see the put on and put off of communication. If you see in, I'm just going to list out some of the verses, in regards to putting off, Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which has corrupt desires, no corrupt talk should be had of you, in verse 29, things that grieve the spirit, put off of those, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all malice. We see that in verse 31. No foolish talk. In regards to crude joking. We see that in chapter 5:4. No one deceive you with empty words. Wrath will come for those who are considered as sons of disobedience. Verse 6 of chapter 5. Don't get drunk. And that implication, you see that in contrast in verse 18 of chapter 5. But at the same time, we see the put on. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we're to put on truth in love, or speak truth in love. Chapter 4, 23 to 24, put on new self who's been renewed in mind and spirit and righteousness and holiness. We're able to speak truth with our neighbors for unity's sake. Verse 25, verse 26, don't let sun go down on your anger. 29, good for building up. Speak in a way that's good for building up. Give grace to those who hear. Verse 32, in contrast with potential words. And 30, in contrast with the potential words. And then in 31, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 4, be thankful and have a heart of thanksgiving. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord, what is good, upright, and true. Verse 9 to 10. Expose unfruitful words of darkness. And then in chapter 5, 18 to 21, address each other with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And so we see how we've led up to how words can be so impactful. And really, at the core of all this is our heart, right? When we speak, what is the intention of our heart? It's the intention of our heart to be able to get across the specific thought or idea to our spouse or counterpart? Is that our heart in regards to our expectations, our emotions? We want to be heard, and so that we want to communicate that. And we see this in Luke 6:45, from the overflow, whether it be good or evil, it'll come forth through our speech, right? Like Luke 6:45 talks about that. And so, yeah, there's a good amount. I guess I'll sort of tie it to the end because it's very close to conclusion. One of the examples that Paul Tripp talked about in his book was a mom and dad has a teenager in his home. Mom's name is Frank, wife's name is Ellen, son's name is Ryan. And Frank came home from a busy day at work looking to relax. He normally, habitually just checks his computer in regards to emails and then moves on to dinner and different things like that. But when he was checking his email, he had discovered that his son Ryan, a teenager, 16, 17, confesses or professes to be a Christian. Ryan had been writing sexually explicit and disrespectful messages to a friend on his family computer, on his computer. And so Frank was irate, as you can think, and his wife Ellen was shocked and upset, crying, very emotional. And their initial response was, where is Ryan? I need to talk to him. I want this fixed. He knows better. Why would he communicate this way, even with his friends and different things like that? But through taking a step back, and this is really speeding up the story, taking a step back and praying with his wife Ellen, they were able to, by the work of the Holy Spirit, have them realize that this is an opportunity. They were a potential instrument in the life of their son Ryan. They could be speaking truth. They could be helping him understand and realize that this is not right. This is not honoring to God. And so instead of spewing out words of hurt, spewing out words that were important to them, that really reflected the way they felt, they were able to take a step back. And when Ryan came home from visiting his friends, they were able to sit him down, lovingly confronting him and prayerfully addressing the different things that they read, and hoping that through the love and prayer there, it would overwhelm him to change and repent in that way. So I thought that was a helpful story to talk about in that sense. With the little bit of time that we do have, what thoughts, questions, things that stood out that you guys had in regards to communication, or maybe things that you've experienced in your relationship currently, or in relationship with your parents that would potentially impact communication?
Yes.
Question.
I think the hardest part about communication is that people have different styles of communication, and sometimes they can be rooted in sin, and sometimes it's just simply differences. And like, what makes it hard is it's hard to know which one it is, and like hard to know when you should change yours or if you should lovingly adapt, or yeah. So just like any thoughts on that, like, because obviously both sides have to like compromise in some sense.
Right. Yeah, that's a good question. I'm sort of curious, any thoughts in light of that? So if I were to repeat your question, it's more of like, how do we decipher when the intentions are pure or not, to some degree, in regards to?
I think like usually conflict happens because there's difference in communication, and that difference could be as a result of sin or just simply a difference in personality. And so like, maybe how do you respond to each one? You can maybe arrive that the communication is sinful. So then what do you do with that versus like a difference? Then how do you deal with that?
Right.
Maybe that's, yeah.
But then even taking a step back, just like, how do we decipher like,
yeah,
if it's sinful versus, thoughts? Yeah.
Maybe not to the end of like sinful, but I think one thing that I've been kind of just pondering, thinking about, particularly just in communication with my family, that like understanding what communication is really all about, it's about understanding, right? So, you know, between us and God, it's about us understanding God, who He is, you know, how He relates to us. And I know my tendency a lot of times is I have like an agenda, you know, like I'm like kind of preloaded, and I've got the sights on that person, I'm gonna make them understand. But I think, you know, I keep coming back to this over and over again, and you know, a lot of times it's just because it's in retrospect after failing. But in James 1:19, he says, "Know this, brethren, everyone, you know, must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And it's so easy in so many occasions just to think, I know what this person's doing, I see it, I observe it, I've seen this pattern of behavior, and I just want to address it, I just want to deal with it. But the first thing we're supposed to do, we're supposed to be most expedient, fastest in hearing and listening, and that's where understanding comes from. And I've seen that so many times with like my family, and I'm like, oh my gosh, my sister, my mom, my dad, like they're just going crazy, and or you know, vice versa. And I can sense sometimes when somebody is listening, not to understand, but they're just listening to the sound. Mm-hmm. And I've thought about that for myself. Like, if I come into a situation communicating with someone, am I really seeking to gain understanding, right? Or am I just letting them know, hey, this is the way it is from me, right? And so, yeah, it starts with being quick to, you know, slow to speak. now getting all quick to hear, slow to speak, right? Like, yeah, slowing myself down and go, okay, wait, let me give this person their time to understand. Like if they give me time to express, you know, but I think I can actually earn that time better by hearing them out, by understanding them, and not interrupting them and letting them go. And go, hey, thank you for sharing. You know, mm-hmm. I thought this, and like moving on from that. Mm-hmm. And I think when we do that, when we pause, we get the emotions out of the way, you know, and I think it becomes a lot easier, at least for me, to like understand the other person and for them to understand me, rather than being reactive, right? I feel like reacting is just trying to, like, I'm trying to solve this, or I'm trying to get something done. But you can do that and not come to understanding, not come to a place of peace or being constructive and edifying. So, yeah, I mean, judging someone else's motives, I don't know. Only God, right? But like, I think understanding for me, like that's the whole point, right?
That's good. Yeah. Thanks, Sheriff.
I think one thing that's always helpful, and kind of a lot of what Nate's getting at, is Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, yeah, it's so helpful for me to always think in a similar way, like, am I listening, and is my communication, like, is it good for this occasion? Like, is it graceful? Is it loving to the person I'm communicating, or am I, like, thinking more about myself and what I want to get across, and how I feel? It's just a helpful, I think, check for my own heart,
my
wife.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
I think for G and myself, one thing, I am still learning, and I've had to learn to be a better listener. So I think on both parts, also not being fearful of what the other person's saying and being open to correction. Because, like, for myself, my initial reaction to correction is to say something back. But Caroline, in terms of like how do you discern if something is you know, how you've grown up or sinful? I mean, your spouse is kind of the mirror, so it's having the humility and to be able to just listen and not respond. So it's everything that everyone's saying. You know, be quick to hear. So, like, too bad she's not here right now, but I think, like, initially when we were first married and communicating, like I wanted to respond and like take care of things, but I found that that was not very helpful. It would make things a lot worse. So, and that's the process of being a better listener and being patient and letting the other person speak. And if both people are taking that mentality, then it can help to avoid just emotion and just being quick to anger. So, and then next week, it's going to be about conflict resolution, so that's going to be part of it. But yeah, I think it's just something that we continually have to train ourselves and look to the Lord for humility, because, you know, we want to be right in our own eyes. So, but our spouse or future spouse is the best mirror to our own sinfulness, and realizing that the Lord has blessed us with that person.
Sure.
So, but it takes humility to be told that, hey, you know, that's not right.
Yeah.
You're like, oh, what are you doing?
For sure, for sure.
All right.
Hey! Yeah, Nate?
You know, just one thing that just kind of came to mind is Proverbs 10:19. It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So, no stranger to many words. Mm-hmm. And, like, you know, sitting with the tongue. But there's also, you know, there are many. I don't know, maybe Josh has covered this in the podcast and stuff, but I remember when he, it was a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago, we had a care group, and we did like a Zoom, and he took us through like Proverbs, and just like how much there is about like speech and talking. It's really like sobering to think about, you know, both the positive aspect, but the destructive aspect of it, and it's really like speech is the tongue that is a weapon. If we don't stop, you know, talking, we're not listening, and just trying to learn to be like, I guess, very wise enough. You know, Proverbs also says like a man of understanding, you know, or man of wisdom, or something, draws out understanding.
Like, yeah,
you draw it out like you're very strategic about what you say.
Yeah.
So, like, using your speech, like, in a purposeful way.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. He does cover it in the podcast, so it's really cool how he, like, breaks it down, provides more explanation. I think just another thing to add to all the great things that have already been contributed is, like, asking, like, specific questions to be able to listen, right? Asking questions to hear instead of asking questions to accuse in that way. And one of the podcast takeaways, it was like, if speech is important, that Josh talks about, if speech is important, you should act like it, believe the Bible, pray, and develop self-control. And so when he talks about self-control too, it's talking about self-control in the sense of talking less, because if you do talk more, then you gotta find time to talk less so you can hear. But at the same time, there are people, and I sometimes fall into this category where I don't want to talk as much because I know it could be sinful, or just I just don't want to talk. I sort of just want to hear what you have to say and type of thing. And being reminded that if we are believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, we can find ways to encourage one another. We can use our words and our communication to be able to lift one another up, to help us love the Lord more. And so developing self-control to not talk as much or talk more, and being prepared for conversations like that.